feast, doesn't it? It's not yet, not yet. We just have to hold on for another day or so. We arrived yesterday. I'm sure many of you probably did the same thing. And the coming to 75 degree weather here was kind of a shock, as Mr. Shavy talked about. But it's good to be here with all of you. I hope that that piece of special music is just a forerunner. The special music coordinator is Bill Turnblad from the Minnesota area. And I was asking him, I think we've got, 350 or so people. Mr. Shavy, is that about right? Total coming registered, about 300? Out of 300, Bill told me that we've got 52 in the choir and 30 in the ensemble. So it's like a third of the congregation is going to be on stage at a given time. So I'm looking forward to that. In fact, people in Wisconsin are all upset at us because the Dells usually gets all the musicians. So they're calling us Dells West here, Steamboat. So we're looking forward to more music like that. Thank you. It's no surprise if I mention this to any of us, given the world we just kind of came out of and the world we hope to escape for the next week or so. But the United States is more divided today than at any time since the Civil War in this country. And it's kind of spreading throughout the world. Our nation, though, is kind of leading the way. It's a nation of, by, and for the people, according to our founding documents. But it seems preoccupied now with an insatiable lust for wealth, entertainment, power, and has long lost the constitutional republic that Ben Franklin once challenged them to keep when he came out of the Independence Hall where they were crafting the document. They asked him, what kind of government did you give us? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. There was probably some doubt in his mind as to whether they could. Even the most privileged of our citizens today, though, openly disgrace the nation's flag. We've seen a lot of that in the past 2-3 months. It's the very symbol of the founding documents that gave them the freedom that they have to take such advantage of their blessings. Thing is, the flag was never meant to be a symbol of who we are. It's meant to be a symbol of who we aspire to become. Our founding documents didn't define us. It defined what we were trying to become as Americans. And we've seen how that has met many challenges and is failing lately. This nation has lost all understanding of what their originators wrote. Those documents are filled with biblically inspired insight, and it expresses a vision that all Americans should have, but most have lost, a vision to which they hope the people would aspire. That's a critical word to understand, especially as we approach this feast. The once noble American dream of freedom, self-rule under law, has now been redefined by the people and its leaders as a selfish, lustful pursuit of pleasure, happiness almost at all costs. Now the narcissistic beneficiaries of those honorable men that wrote those documents are now buried under unpayable debt caused by their own lusts, and their own current leaders are fighting over who will control the remaining scraps. That's what we just left. But it's not what we look forward to. The Church of God, though, in this age has not been immune from this. Still largely, the population of the churches in the United States hasn't been unaffected by what we see going on around us. We've had our share of division over the recent history of the church, last 70 years or so. It's a fairly short period of time given the history of the church, which I think we'll see more of Friday night from Mr. Down. Yet the one who inspired our founding documents, right here, has always wanted his people to aspire to something more. Now, tomorrow night we'll begin 8 days of celebration that culminate God's annual holy days for this year. We come here with great wealth that he's given us, 1/10 of our income to spend in a week. We also come here with a high hand, looking forward to the experience of the feast, coming before God, and fellowshipping with one another. No doubt we will ask the question, why are we here? Hopefully that gets asked at every Feast of Tabernacles, as we often do. But this question, like I just mentioned, can only be addressed. It only can be answered if we know what we aspire to. What do we aspire to? As ancient Israel approached Jerusalem for those three seasons of the year, God's annual festivals, they sang a certain series of songs that expressed their anticipation. They're looking forward to what was about to unfold. They're called the 15 Songs of Ascent in the Book of Psalms. And they inspire a frame of mind that put being together at God's feast in the forefront of their thinking. And the entire year dissolved behind them. And all the troubles that they left behind them disappeared as they rose up to Jerusalem to keep those days. These were songs that displaced their individual ideas and their wants and replaced it with the joy of being God's people, being together as one before His very presence. These songs of ascent remind us of what we aspire to over these next 8 to 9 days. And they prepare us to keep the coming feast. I'd like to review them with you today. The 15 Psalms that are referred to as the Songs of Ascent. Let me give you some background. They are the Psalms that start in Psalm 120 and end in Psalm 134. Notice as we go through there, there's several themes that you need to understand coming out of them, but also in understanding some of the background of these Psalms helps us to recognize the major point of this, rising to appear before God at His invitation. Now, many have worked hard to set up this room, and I'm sure over the next day or so, many will work hard to set up the room that will be in for the rest of the feast. Many have contributed in terms of songs, messages, other service opportunities that they have. It's easy to think that this is our feast. It's easy to think, and you even hear this in some opening and closing prayers. Now I'm going to put all those guys on the spot. God, thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of our service. I've heard that. I may have even said that in times past, because you could get so absorbed in the moment and what you're in that you don't recognize that He was the one that invited us. This is His feast that He's inviting us to. He's inviting us to appear before Him at court, at a special day that He has assigned. Getting that into our mindset prior to keeping the feast is imperative. Let me give you a couple of background things here from the Songs of Ascent. One of the things that these songs come from, or they're written from, the perspective of the longing for Zion, the longing for Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. They had 70 years, the Jews did, in Babylonian captivity to mourn the loss that their lusts and their faithlessness earned them. And they were building, as they approached Jerusalem, in anticipation for their return, the rebuilding of that city, the rebuilding of the temple, and the return of the Jews to that spot. Imagine what they had just gone through, what they had lost, what they experienced over a period of 2 to 3 generations, maybe more in some cases, and now returning to that wonderful spot that God had given them. The second aspect is the perspective of the temple builders under Nehemiah, the ones who were sent back to build the temple and kind of ready that area, building the walls and so on, so that the rest of the Jews could come out of Babylonian captivity and join them. They were persecuted as they did their jobs. They were beleaguered by the nations around them. And their work was delayed in a number of different ways. Still, they stayed true to their goal. You'll see that coming out in some of the phrasing of these Psalms. The third aspect is David. David wrote 4 of these, maybe more, but we know specifically that 4 are attributed to him. This was the king after God's own heart, who longed for the unity of the people that he was assigned to shepherd by God. And when he saw his people coming together in one spot to worship him, it just filled them with joy. And one of those we know very well. 2 years ago here, we reviewed that in the Bible study. And then the last aspect, number 4, this is probably the one that stands out the most. This is the setting where God places his name. Several times God told ancient Israel to keep his feasts. But he told them to keep his feasts only where his name abides. He mentions that in Deuteronomy 16, Deuteronomy 14, and I'd like to read Deuteronomy 12 as well, if you wouldn't mind turning there with me. Deuteronomy 12, we'll read verses 1 through 7, and then 8 through 11. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1, the setting here obviously is Israel crossing over the Jordan into the land. This is a reiteration Deuteronomy of the law, the repetition of it. And now Moses is reviewing some instruction here. He says this, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Something that perpetuated with Israel throughout their time in the land. They were never able to do this. If you want a spiritual analogy to this, most of us come from a different background, different churches, outside of the church of God. Very easy for us to bring in the baggage that we learned there into this holy convocation. We have to see it from a new perspective. We must make sure all those pillars that we worship before are torn down. All those false images of God. All those wrong ways of serving Him and worshiping Him. Verse 3. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. This is not just about putting away the idols of stone. It's about putting away all wrong concepts of God. We were reviewing in the Twin Cities in a Bible study, and we're going through the 20 core doctrines of the United Church of God. The first one is the relationship between God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we're going through this and reading what God says about who He is and how we are to focus on Him, we recognize that we don't all completely see God at this point. I've been in the church 35 years. I have a 35-year clearer view of Him than I had when I came in 1982. But you know, this is directional. It's not like we got the snapshot and we keep looking at it. We keep learning about God. And you'll go to your grave and not know Him fully and completely. But we must stay on that direction. We must keep changing our view of God based upon His Word. That's what the instruction here was doing. Verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. Notice who chooses that. God chooses that. Now He'll work through His channels of authority, but this is His selection. Steamboat Springs is one of those sites this year where His name abides. Verse 6. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand, and you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Brethren, we are no more free to determine for ourselves where we worship God than we are how we worship Him. His scripture is replete in how we are supposed to do this fully. 24/7, with everything we do, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, everything gets put into this. And it's not just during a Sabbath service. This is throughout our lives. We bring that here with us to these feasts. Look at verses 8 through 12 now. You shall not all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? It describes Israel at the book of Judges, at the end of the book of Judges. It also describes our world that we live in today, that we are supposed to be coming out of. We don't come here with individual ideas of how we're going to keep the feast. We come here to find out, to learn more, to fear God, and to know how He wants us to worship Him. Remember, that's directional. And we should be seeing His nature and character in everyone we meet with here. This is the body of Christ. We must acknowledge that body. Verse 9, for as you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God has given you, for as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. Remember, they were on the eastern side of the River Jordan. They had not yet crossed. Verse 10, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, there's that word again, inheritance and inherit, and He gives you rest, there's that word again, rest, from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses, there's that statement again, to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and the choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. We could read on there. There's more mention of that. I think we get the picture here. God describes the place where he put his name as the place of his rest, the place of his peace, the place of his unity. And when we approach it, we cannot violate that. We must respect that, honor it, aspire to it. That's what we bring here. He also describes it as a place of his inheritance. He has something he wants to share with us, all of us. We must know what that is. Those themes, the longing for Zion, the temple builders under Nehemiah, the mindset of David the king, and the setting where God places his name underlies all these psalms. Let's go through these now. So we won't be having to spin around the scriptures. You remember, how many were here 2 years ago and heard that Bible study on Psalm 133? We took that an hour and a half. So I'm going to take all 15 of these and go an hour and a half on each one. Is that okay with everybody? We've got a whole day to the feast there. No, we're not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to try to stay in the book of Psalms as I lay out these themes for us. And there are 15 of them. Some of them blend together, some of them are distinct. But as we go through these, I hope to give us the understanding, the foundation, understanding how we're supposed to approach tomorrow night and what we're supposed to carry through the 8 days after that. Here are the titles and themes. What I did is I went through the Sansino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, and they take each one of the Psalms and they actually give it a title, even though it may not have one in the original writing. They summarize it, they evaluate it, they break it down, and they gave it a title. So I will give you their title, and we'll go to another psalm that describes it, kind of fleshes it out, and it'll give us 15 different principles that we can take going forward. All right, first one, Psalm 120. In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from the lying lips and from the deceitful tongue. We're not going to read through each psalm either. I would encourage you to do that. They're fairly short. There's one that's about 18 verses. I think it's the longest. We'll touch on that just briefly. I'll highlight some things as we go through these, and we'll focus on the main theme. Sansino entitles this one, the first song of the Song of Ascents. They entitle it, The Slanderous Tongue. The Slanderous Tongue. You may wonder, what has that got to do with the feast? Well, we leave behind a world conflicted with lies. Jeremiah described Jerusalem in Jeremiah 9 towards the end, just before they were torn down. Everybody lies. Everyone lies. Lying just isn't a faux pas or a mistake. It's a tactic. People use it. We even classify them white lies. Not so bad. It's still a lie. It's still a violation of the commandment. And that the world is becoming so political that we live in. Everything you hear, everyone you talk to has got a view, an opinion, and it's all based in lies. Washington is surrounded in lies. They'll lie directly to your face, politicians. And they know they're lying. And they know you know they're lying. And they know you know that they know you're lying. But you're not supposed to mention it. Because everybody does it. And if you mention it, the whole system breaks down. Everybody lies. We leave behind a world conflicted with lies. Leave it behind. Don't bring it here. We are rising to a place that is founded in the truth. Let's go to Psalm 85 here. You may want to keep a ribbon there in the Songs of Ascent. Psalm 85. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Mercy and truth have met together. I love how that's phrased. Look how that's described right after that. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. We left a world of lies, and we're going into a world of truth. That's us now. But we're celebrating this in advance, when the entirety of the world of lies will go away, and a world of truth will arise. That's where we're heading. As we approach the feast, brethren, we aspire to the truth and disown this world of lies. That's the first principle. All right, Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is entitled by Sansino as the God our Helper. Just read a few things here. And this is repeated a couple of times in the next few Psalms. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. That's another aspect of keeping. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, even from this time forth and even forevermore. God is our helper. We leave behind a lost world, a people that have abandoned God, and we are rising to a place that relies on Him for everything. Everything. All the messages, all the songs, the weather, where we're staying, any issues that we may have during the feast, it doesn't matter. We rely on God, our helper and our keeper. Look at Psalm 54 here. I'm going to have you wear out the book of Psalms in your Bible before the feast starts. Psalm 54. It's a short one. Let's just read it all. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. That desire should be for the time when they are called, for the time in the future when they are pulled out of the world of their own destruction, and they also rely on their helper, our helper, the eternal God. As we approach the feast tomorrow night, we aspire to God's care and learn to depend on Him. Psalm 122. Sansino entitles this one, The Pilgrim's Joy. The Pilgrim's Joy. We are sojourners here. I recognize we own houses, most of us. We have families. We have commitments in this age. But we're strangers here. All right? You ever felt like an alien? Quite often, I feel like an alien. Even before I came into the church, I was trying to keep the Sabbath on my own, trying to understand what the Bible says. I want to talk to people about it. Anybody else go through that? What kind of looks did they give you? Brian, you got to knock this off. This is crazy. This is crazy stuff. Well, it's not crazy. We all know that. We all know it's the truth. They can't see that. They don't get that. We live in a world that is strange to us. And we're leaving behind this foreign world in which we wander, looking for some reason to be here, some reason to add value to this place, and the reason is to prepare for the next. We are rising to a place where we belong. You can just write down this reference in Hebrews 11. We'll probably cover it during the feast, verses 8 through 10. Abraham was considered himself a wanderer. That's why he lived in tents. Never actually built a house with foundations, because he was looking to that house that had eternal, permanent foundations going forward. That's a house of God. We are coming here as a house of God. Let's go to Psalm 84 here. Psalm 84, and read verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. We sing this here. It's one of the premier songs of the Feast of Tabernacles. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. The courts of the Lord. Let me finish that, and I want to go one other place. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living. Even the sparrow has found its home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Why? It's the house of God. I don't mean this hotel. I don't mean the room that we're going to be meeting in. Where does God dwell? In this hotel? He dwells in us. And we reflect not just the temple on earth. We reflect His heavenly throne. And I want people to be able to see this. I try to keep this vision in mind with every Sabbath service, and especially in the high days. Go to Revelation here. Revelation chapter 4. You want to know where you're coming? Remember I said God is calling us to His throne, His courts. God is sitting on His throne with Jesus Christ at His right hand. We say that all the time. This is not about this dwelling. It's not even about these temporary dwellings, which we'll talk about in the week ahead. We should be seeing this. This is the description that John gives us, that he was inspired to give us, of God's royal court where we desire to go, that we aspire to. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, beautiful, like crystal, shining, bright, beautiful. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. We see that when we attend a holy convocation. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, people of stature before the throne of God, servants within His royal court. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, a reference to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes, front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like a face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is their job. And how do the 24 elders respond? Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Do we see that here? Do we see that in each other? We got 8 days to practice that view and take it home with us. This is a holy convocation before the very throne of God. That's why we dress like this. Do you think we enjoy these? I want to find the guy in the Great White Throne Judgment who invented these and thank him. Anybody would like to help me, you're welcome. We dress in our best because we are His children called before His court. He wants to show us off to His court once a week on the Sabbath and especially on His high days. We've got to see that. We've got to see it. We'll take this for granted. All we'll see is the chairs and the microphone and Bibles on our laps. And we'll ingrain the culture of the church without recognizing why we're here in the first place. I just needed to touch on that. As we approach the feast, we aspire to be in the comfort of home. This court has to be our home. Not the temporary dwellings that we live in, these bodies, or the temporary houses that we live in at home, or even this temporary place, however nice our accommodations are. This is our home. We dwell in the courts of God, and that should be our desire. That should be what we aspire to. Here, we are pilgrims. Psalm 123. That phrase again, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. End of verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God. Three times now, until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease. When you look around us and people are saying, peace, peace, safety, safety, and we know the destruction that's coming, and we're facing some of that oppression now. Psalm 123 is entitled by Sonsino as the hymn of faith. The hymn of faith. Regardless of what we live in now, in this world, in this flesh, for the next 8 days, next 9 days from here, we will live in a different place. We leave behind Satan's world of doubt and scorn, and we rise to a place of conviction and certainty. Let's look at Psalm 27 here. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Some of you may have risked jobs in coming here. Some of you may have risked marriages, relationships with children and others. Some of you maybe have risked even more. There are some who are so sick, they would crawl to the feast if they could. And we're leaving as we talk about the ministry getting older, but the church is getting older too. And every year it just seems like we leave another one behind. But we don't leave them behind if they're with us in spirit. Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing that I will seek. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Brethren, as we approach the feast, we aspire to assure ourselves of our loyalty to God, our faith in His word, our trust in Him to do all that He says He will do. Psalm 124, Sonsino entitles this one, the Song of Deliverance. Psalm 124, a song of deliverance. We leave behind a world of intensifying persecution. I mean, it's getting to the point now where the leaders of our nation in many countries refer to the Bible in your lap as hate speech. Hate speech. You see the separation between the world we have come to here, looking forward to, the world God will bring here at some point, and the world we now live in. Intensifying persecution is growing all around us, but we are here to rise to a place of refuge, a place of peace. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Song of deliverance. As we approach the feast, we aspire to be delivered by God from this age and persecutions all around us to the age we know is coming. And He gives us this wonderful week to celebrate it, to look forward to it. Psalm 125. Psalm 125 is titled by Sonsino as Security in God. Security. And you see it over and over. Those who trust in the Lord, verse 1, which cannot be moved, but abides forever, Mount Zion, the church. Mount Zion, in reference to the Old Testament, is often referring to the church. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Think of that when you walk outside, when you look out of the windows from the Steamboat Grand, and you see the mountains surrounding us. From this time forth and forever. And look how that this ends. Peace be upon Israel. Security in God. We leave behind a contentious world. Wars are increasing. Fighting is increasing. A world that does not know the way to peace, but we are rising to a place of harmony and calm. that inspires our trust and our commitment and our rest in God. Our rest. Look at Psalm 37 here. Psalm 37. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Psalm 37 is a... If you start looking around at the wicked prospering around you and you think that you're not and you're wondering why that's happening, Psalm 37 is a great psalm to go to. Just take here verses 1 through 11. Did I skip one? Did I skip a psalm? 124, 125. So we're on 125. Just want to make sure. Okay. Psalm 37 now. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while... I thought I just got struck by lightning. You know, I was going to joke. I said, I'm glad sermons go towards the end of the service because they get a chance to work out all the kinks in the sound system. Usually. I commend the individuals. I do this every Holy Day at the Twin Cities. We have a traveling road show there, too. Most of us do when we go to a place during the week. You can't meet in your regular hall. And we got lecterns that get carried away, hymnals that get taken there. We get people setting up the sound, all kinds of things that are going on. I appreciate all those who scramble to do this. And I think at a feast day, it's probably even more difficult because you're away from home. You're not close to home. You can't grab all that stuff. So thank you for all of that. Where was I? Verse 10. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Okay, it worked that time. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. As we approach the feast, we aspire to live in the peace of God's presence. That's what we have here. That's what's been given to us this week. Trust, commitment, rest in God. All those things we should be bringing here with us. Okay, Psalm 126 now. Psalm 126. Sansino entitles this, A Disappointed Hope. A Disappointed Hope. We leave behind a desperate and increasingly despondent world where there is no hope. Their hope is made up, and when it fails, they just make up a new one in their world of lies. We, though, are rising to a place of perpetual hope. Perpetual hope. We should remember what God brought us out of in that. And how he worked with us is the way he'll work with everyone from this point forward. He will bring them out of that hopeless life that they live into a life of hope. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. As the deer pants for the water, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Verse 5 now, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We approach the feast, and we do so with an aspiration for the hope that being in his presence provides us. He invited us. We're here. We're here again. No doubt we'll do that count. How many have been here? 10, 15, 20, 50, 60 years. It keeps getting better. You know what the big, huge difference is between holidays in the world versus God's holy days? Holidays in the world keep getting worse. You start out pretty good as kids. You get toys at Christmas, you get candy at Easter, you get to dress up and extort your neighbors at Halloween. It's a great lesson, isn't it, to teach your kids? But as you get older, they start getting more and more and more depressing. Why? Because there's no meaning to them. And you realize they were all based on lies. You recognize God's holy days are based on the truth. The meaning continues to grow. They become more special the older you get. I would encourage all the young people that are here this week to approach some of the elderly, some of that have been here for 30, 40, 50 years, some of the hoary heads that you see in the room, and sit down and talk with them and share in their joy. It will open up more of what the feast means than you will ever have had before. As we approach the feast, we aspire to the hope that being in God's presence inspires in us. Okay, Psalm 127 now. Psalm 127. This is entitled by Sonsino, God's Help Essential. God's Help Essential. We leave a world plagued by ever-growing narcissism, self-love. This is described beautifully by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. You can just write that down. This idea where everything is caving in. Everyone is caving in on themselves. We're all living to feed the self. We all want entertainment. We all want what we want, and we don't care what anybody else wants. When humanity heads in a direction away from God, that's what happens. Everything begins breaking down. Splits cause more splits and more and more. It's those who are moving toward God that are unifying. We live in a world plagued by narcissism, but we are rising to a place that is all about God. This is not about us. It's not about the church. This is all about God going before His throne, appearing before Him in all of His glory, and sharing that, basking in that together as His church. When we get our eyes off of that, we forget why we're here. We forget that He called us here. And this feast becomes something of our own making. Meals, hikes, trips, cool places to stay, rental cars, all these cool things we couldn't afford during the year. That's what it becomes. It breaks down to individual, dividing things. Look at Psalm 150 here. Psalm 150, I love this. It's a short psalm, but it caps off the psalms in a fantastic way. It puts the onus on God. Praise the Lord. We are here, brethren, to praise Him. And I don't mean hands in the air or rolling in the aisles laughing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a world's concept of praising God. We praise God not just in song, certainly in song. We praise Him with words, with language. We praise Him by emulating Him. We praise Him by talking about Him. You know, I am originally from Chicago, now in Minnesota, and I'm fighting to keep the Cubs out of my head. In fact, the last time we were, I'll tell you this joke. Not the last time we were here, but 05. In 2005, we were in Steamboat. And that time it was about 700 people that would come here. And the White Sox were playing the Houston Astros. Is anyone here from Houston? Good. Much more friendly crowd. So I got up there as a guy from Chicago. And the White Sox hadn't been in the World Series since 1918. The Cubs had not been in the World Series since, what, 07, 08? I can't even remember how long. I don't think my father was even alive then, or my grandfather was. Anyway, so the White Sox were actually in the World Series, and they were up 2-0 when I spoke. So I opened up the feast. I said, so we're from Chicago. Anyone else here from Chicago? Yeah, my wife, my daughters. There's like five of us. Six of us, actually. A little baby couldn't raise her hand. Now, and I said, how about anyone here from Houston? Half the audience. Because Houston used to come here for the feast lot. Half the audience raised their hand. I said, well, I was going to make a funny comment, but I think I'll just move on. So that's all I'm going to say about the Cubs. I'm going to put them out of my head. But we certainly do hope they win the World Series. Psalm 150. This is all about God. It's all about taking our minds off of that stuff. Whatever was plaguing us, whatever other interests we may have had, we have to focus now on making sure that we're focused on God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. That's here. The sanctuary is where God dwells. But where does He dwell? He's in this room now because His people are in this room. His Spirit in us is in this room. And that's what unifies us in fellowship. That's the joy of the feast, is recognizing Christ and God the Father in each one of us. You don't do that by looking. We're just flesh and blood. You got to talk. You got to interact. You have to share things. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent grace. Praise Him according to the sound of the trumpet. That's the shofar. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. That's the teruah. It's also a tie back to major holy days, high days. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why are we here? Praise the Lord. We need to praise Him, not just in song, but in everything that we do. Which one was that? Was that Psalm 127? That was 127? There's too many. I'm getting lost. Okay. The world we're leaving worships itself and tries to get us to do the same thing, and it's pretty effective. If you've ever gone on a job interview, did you ever struggle trying to explain to somebody else how wonderful you were? You can't say you're bad or they won't hire you, so you've got to talk in their language. You always got to puff yourself up. Oh, I did this, and I did this, and oh, by the way, I did this, and I could do this for you. And it's one of the most awkward things a Christian will ever have to go through. Proverbs tells us, don't puff yourself up. Don't talk about yourself. Let someone else talk about you. I think that's the way job interviews will go in the kingdom. Talk to everyone else. I don't know. We'll see. That's a theory. As we approach the feast, we aspire to praise and worship God as He deserves. See that throne. See that court. Know why we're there and the fact that He summoned us before Him, and make sure that we worship and praise Him as He deserves. Psalm 128. Sonsino's title is Happiness of the God-Fearing. Happiness of the God-Fearing. This is not something the people in the world would recognize, how somebody who fears can be happy. But we leave behind a very impudent world, a rude world. They don't care. Language anymore. It used to be that guys that loved to curse would at least stop around women and children. Remember those days? Not anymore. In fact, the women are actually cursing as well. It's a show of power, show of strength. Everyone's pushing everybody else around. It's rude. But we're rising to a place of graciousness, God's court, mutual respect for one another. We listen. We're interested in what's going on in other people's lives. Look at Psalm 25 here. We'll come back to another section of Psalm 25, but we'll just read verses 12 through 15 of Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach, big H, he. Him shall he, God, teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. We are here to hear God's secrets this week. Things nobody else on the planet can know or understand. How privileged are we for that? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant, His agreement, His contract, what He intends to do and what He expects of us. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. As we approach the feast, we aspire to the knowledge and wisdom that the fear of our God will lead us to. All right, Psalm 129 now. Psalm 129 is entitled by Sonsino, A Sufferer's Plea. A Sufferer's Plea. One of the beautiful things about once you get to a feast site is the way the past year just kind of totally dissolves. And whatever we went through, be it an illness, job loss, Any kind of difficulty that we went through, that we suffered through the year, disappears. We leave behind a world of suffering, not just our own personal suffering, but all the suffering we see around us. And we rise to a place of healing, a place of liberty, a place of salvation. Look at Psalm 103 here. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. What are we suffering most in? Is it a physical affliction? Is it something like a job loss or maybe a conflict that we're having with somebody back in our neighborhood, job, whatever? What are we suffering most in? Sin. And not just sin around us. Sin that we still generate in our choices. Struggles that we still have trying to overcome this flesh and blood and the God of this world. The beautiful thing of this is God's forgiveness. He says in 1 John chapter 1, all we have to do is confess our sins before him, and he's faithful and just to forgive them. That is what he's delivering us from. You may not feel worthy to be here. That's the right attitude. But it shouldn't keep you from being here because of his graciousness, his forgiveness, his receptiveness. The end of verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Youth renewed. A sufferer's plea. As we approach God's feast, we aspire to the healing that our great healer, Yahweh Rofika, will bring to all of humanity someday, as he has brought to us in this day. Psalm 130 now. It comes on the heels of Psalm 129. Sansino entitles this A Sinner's Cry. It reflects the kind of humility we're supposed to have in coming before God and recognizing our flesh and blood. We leave behind a world that still is plagued with these bodies of sin. But we are rising to a place that depicts the sinless spiritual bodies that God will give us one day and will give to all those who call upon his name. Psalm 49 now. Psalm 49 verses 5 through 9. Psalm 49 and verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Notice that. It's not just from those others who are persecuting us in their sins. It's the sin that dogs us. The things we face and try to overcome every day of our lives. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. Boy, is it ever. The death of the Son of God. That's the highest price that could ever be paid. And it shall cease forever. That will be ending. That will be over. And we celebrate that in advance this week. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. As we approach the feast, brethren, we do not dwell on the sinners that we are. But on the spiritual, eternal sons of God, we aspire to become. It should be driving us. It should be motivating us. Psalm 131. Psalm 131 now is entitled by Sansino, The Humble Spirit. We live in an incredibly proud world. And I wonder sometimes what we are proud of. We live in a proud world, but we rise to a place of humility before the great God. The world sees meekness as weakness, but we know better. Back to Psalm 25 again. Christ was meek. Moses was meek. All those who appear before God can be nothing else when they see where they're appearing. Psalm 25, verses 8 through 11. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners the way. That's what we're here for. We're here to continually learn the way, to continually move directionally toward God, to know Him, to develop His nature and character. Verse 9, the humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. That is a prerequisite to understanding justice, to understanding the way of God. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Brethren, as we approach this feast, we aspire to the same genuine calm and quiet meekness of our Savior. We emulate Him in that. All right, Psalm 132. Psalm 132 is the longest of the Songs of Ascent, 18 verses. Again, I would encourage every one of you to read through these, just a few pages, before we begin the feast tomorrow night. Psalm 132 is entitled by Sonsino as God's Promise Will Be Fulfilled. So we celebrate here. God's promise will be fulfilled. We leave behind a broken world to come here and where we are heading spiritually, where promises and commitments mean nothing. And we are rising to a place of integrity, a place of reliability. God's promise will be fulfilled. This is our annual reminder. Look at Psalm 15. It's a short psalm. We'll read that all. Psalm 15. Another psalm of David. Verse 1. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? And where is that tabernacle? Us. The church of God, the body of Christ. Who may dwell in Your holy hill? It's His government. That's where He rules from. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. It takes commitment and faith in God, loyalty to God, to live a life like this. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall be never be moved. That's a reference at the bottom there that I have to the everlasting foundations. These are the everlasting foundations we're supposed to be built on, each one of us individually and collectively. I think Mr. Kubik went through that a few years ago at the feast at one of his video sermons that he gave. As we approach the feast, brethren, we aspire to live in the fulfillment of God's promise. All right, Psalm 133. And as I went through this in some detail 2 years ago, I will simply summarize here. Sonsino entitles this the Blessing of Unification. It's one of the most well-known psalms we have. I think it was Mr. Armstrong used to say it was Loma's favorite psalm. And it's so short, and it underlines the feast and the unity we have the feast so much that I'll just read through it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This one is all about unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, that anointing oil running down on the beard of Aaron. The world views authority as a curse, but we recognize from the pages of Scripture that it's a blessing from God. And when all of God's power and authority is unified, everyone is at peace. No rebellion, no dissent, no confusion. Running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon. Remember, this is written by David. Hermon was a mountain on the north side of Israel where the brothers of Israel were. And they would come down to Jerusalem to keep the feast and be unified together in doing so. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. That's where Jerusalem is. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. David the king standing on the castle walls, watching the brothers and their families coming down to keep the feast, drove him to tears. The blessing of unification. Brethren, we live in an ever dividing world and growing even more divided as we speak. But we rise to a place of accord, a place of unity, a place of harmony. Back in Psalm 120 or Psalm 27, we were there earlier. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6. Actually, you know what? Yeah, let's read it again. I wanted to stop at 3 last time. I read verse 4. Let's read verse 4 again. For one thing I desired of the Lord, that I will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. It's a secret place. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. As we approach the feast, we aspire to unify under the loving authority of God our Father. Okay, finally now, Psalm 134. Another very short psalm. It caps these off, the songs of ascent. We leave a world devoid of God to rise to a place where we are immersed in his very presence. Sonsinos entitles this, Greetings in the Temple. This is what we feel on opening night. You know that feeling, don't you? Usually happens when we start singing songs together. You're looking around, sometimes just to see who's here. You don't know the person you're standing next to, but you know they're a brother in Christ. And you can't wait to meet them. You can't wait for the week to unfold. And it goes like that, doesn't it? I mean, on the last day, we're all getting ready to go. It's over. And you don't realize that. I'm speaking on the last day, and I'm giving a message entitled, Knowing the End from the Beginning. We have to do that with the feast. Be mindful of that ending feeling, like you left something behind. You left something on the table. They tell athletes, don't leave anything on the field. Give it everything. Give it your all. Leave it there. Be exhausted. Be exhausted at the end of this feast. Put your heart and soul, your whole life into it. And then at the end of it, that will be the kind of feast you'll want to come back to. We leave a world devoid of God, but we are going to be immersed in his presence for 8 days. Psalm 100 here. Actually, let's read Psalm 134 first. It's very short. Behold, bless the Lord. And I love how behold there is in all bold letters. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's us. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. That's us. All right, Psalm 100, and then we'll conclude. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. This is not just an opportunity to stand up and stretch the legs. God wants to hear us sing to him. He loves that. You fathers, when your children work on a song and want to sing it to you, how does that make you feel? Like you're the king of the world. God is king of all. And he wants to hear his people sing. When you pick up that hymnal, focus on that. It doesn't matter if you've got an operatic voice or not. He calls it joyful noise, but it's still joyful. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful for tomorrow night and all week long. And into his courts with praise. Be praising him all week long. Be thankful to him and bless his name all week long. Live by that name. It's our name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. As we approach God's feast, we aspire to praise and emulate our Heavenly Father. That's what this is all about, him. And we've all ascended up this mountain, Steamboat Springs, to where God has placed his name for the feast this year. For most here, this was a physically exhausting trip. But for all here, our hearts still have further to go. Tomorrow night we will ascend even higher into God's very presence, before his throne, at his feast, and our minds must be ready. The songs of ascent can help us to be ready. It can help us to anticipate and prepare for being where God has placed his name. I pray that all will have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, one though that is led by the themes of the songs of ascent. A feast of truth, a feast of God as our helper, feast of joy, of faith, feast of deliverance from whatever we're going through, a feast of security, a feast of hope, of trust, of belief, and relief. A feast of healing, a feast of humility, a feast of fulfillment, unity, and peace.